As many of you may or may not know, because of this past year's flood, we still have several houses in this area that are either in disrepair or are waiting reconstruction. Those that are waiting reconstruction have been mucked out. And I think I've explained to you once before what that means. It means a crew has gone in. They have ripped out all of the sheetrock, all of the covering on the walls. They've taken out all the insulation. They've taken it back to the studs. They've even ripped out the subfloor. And then it's been treated for mold and allowed time to try to air out so that it's ready to be redone, restored, if you will, rebuilt. And I think all of us, especially the homeowners, long for these houses to be finished. We long for the time when furniture and appliances and bedding will once again fill that house. And we long for the time when the owners can be handed the keys and when they can move back in, and then joy and laughter are going to fill the walls within that house. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we pray for when we deliver furniture and bedding or appliances to the different homeowners is we ask, can we have a prayer with you? And one of the things that I always pray for is I pray that the days ahead will be bright, that there will be laughter once again, and that there will be joy in that home, and that the memories of the past will fade away. And you know, that's what they want as well. But on one occasion, Jesus told a parable. And in this parable, he speaks about a house that's been swept, put in order. But the problem with the house is that it's left unoccupied. And he tells us what happens because of that. The parable is found in Matthew chapter 12. It's very short. It's only three verses, verse 43 through 45. And I want you to listen to what he says, because we're going to take from that and build upon it tonight. He says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation." Now, if you back up before that, Jesus is responding to a desire for signs. There are those that want him to give them some sort of sign, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. Then he begins to talk about the sign of Jonah, and he also talks about how the queen of the south will rise up and condemn this generation in the judgment because she got to see Solomon, but someone greater than Solomon is here. And then he tells this parable. But as we look at these verses tonight, What I want to draw from them is the importance of filling our hearts, and you can tell by the title where I'm going with this, filling our hearts with the things of God. So let's look at, first of all, the danger, because he talks about this house, and he's talking about not just a physical house, something more, but there's a danger of that house being left empty. What he's speaking about is our heart, our mind, our inner being. And he says that our heart is like a home. And the point that he's making here, you know, all of us want our homes to be places where we feel safe and secure. And yet, we know that there are things that find their way into our homes, don't they? We refer to them as pests sometimes. They may make us feel insecure. We're always alarmed when we find evidence of certain pests, whether those be mice or roaches or bed bugs, or you kind of name the thing. I'm always find it interesting when something comes across my wife's newsfeed or her Facebook page, and there's some little bit of news out of, usually it's out of Florida, where an alligator has gotten into a house or gotten into somebody's swimming pool, or I've even seen places in Australia where some snakes had gotten into a house underneath the couple's bed. So I'm not trying to scare you tonight, but those things make us feel uncomfortable. And then there are those various cleaners and solvents that we have in our homes that we want to make sure they're stored away in a safe place, because we don't want our children or our grandchildren to get into those, especially when they're small. But just like our homes, our hearts have to be protected. Solomon is the one, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he's the one that said, watch over your heart with all diligence, or keep your heart with all diligence, as one translation says. He tells us why. For from it flow the springs of life. Everything that matters in our lives comes from the heart. And harmful things can take residence in our hearts, and then the result is not good. On one occasion, Jesus even talked about that three chapters later from where we're at, Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 19. What he says there is that for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. But just like our homes, we can also fill our hearts with good things. Because Jesus, in this same chapter that we're in right now, if you happen to look back just a little ways in verse 35, he says that the good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth good things. Folks, it's our goal to fill our hearts, to fill our minds, to fill our lives with good treasure, good things. And we'll look at why that's so important. But when we come to Christ, you know, he talks about this man or this spirit leaving, this evil spirit leaving this individual, and this house being swept clean, set in order, but left unoccupied. Well, he's speaking about the man's heart. He's speaking about the man's inner being, and this evil spirit has left it. And when we come to Christ, you and I experience a cleansing. Our sins are washed away. The guilt of those sins is taken away. And the way it's described by Paul, or rather by the Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 12, he speaks of it as a sprinkling of our hearts. And he says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So when you are baptized, there's something that takes place. And that is that God is washing away through the blood of his Son all of those sins in your life. He's giving you a conscience, a clean conscience. The guilt of that sin is no longer there. In Acts chapter 15, there in verses 8 and 9, Peter is referencing the obedience of Cornelius and his household to the gospel, and he says something that God did. He tells us about that. He says that God cleansed their hearts by faith. So this is the cleansing process that took place in your life and my life when we obeyed the gospel, when we came to Christ in obedient faith. Now, once that's happened, once we start with that clean slate, if you will, God expects us to do something. He expects us to fill that heart. He expects us to fill that mind with good things. Over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul makes a statement there that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus wants to take up residence within our hearts. And if you look at part of a prayer that Paul prays there that's recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, Paul indicates that what God does is He strengthens us with power through His Spirit in our inner man. And he tells us why. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And in addition to both of these things, Paul encouraged the Christians in Colossae to let something else rule in their hearts. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3, verse 15. So, the goal is once God has cleansed us, once He's cleansed our conscience, once He's cleansed our hearts, is to begin filling that heart with good things, to begin replacing all of that kept us apart from God with things that draw us to Him. But what happens when we don't fill our hearts in this way? What happens when we don't take the time to begin putting back into our hearts good things? The philosopher Aristotle, almost 400 years before Jesus would speak this parable, made this statement. You've heard it. Nature abhors a vacuum. What does he mean? Every space in nature longs to be filled with something. It doesn't matter. Once you've cleaned it, it's going to be filled with something. How many of you ladies have swept a room, cleaned it out, and walked off, closed the door, come back maybe a few days later? I know I cleaned this room. Why is all this dust in here today? Nature abhors a vacuum. And something is going to take up that space that's left empty. It's either going to be good or it's going to be bad. And in the parable that Jesus tells here, if you look at it again, he tells us that this unclean spirit said to himself, I will return to my house from which I came. He's talking about that person, that person's inner being, that person's heart, that person's mind. And he says, when he comes, he finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. And what does he do? He takes along with him seven spirits worse than himself. And then what Jesus says, they go in and they live there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. He's worse off then than he was before the spirit left to begin with. If we don't make the effort to fill our hearts with good things, evil things are going to fill our hearts. And those evil things are going to return to us with a vengeance because we haven't tried to replace all of the evil with the good that God wants us. The Apostle Peter, or rather, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth, he reminded them that though they had been guilty of various sins in the past, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. In other words, your sins have been washed away, you've been set apart by God, that's what it means to be sanctified, and you've been justified. You've been made just as if you've never sinned. But then, when he wrote his second letter to that same body of Christians, he was afraid that he would find they had drifted back to what he called in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which you had practiced. You've gone back. You didn't replace what was taken away. The sin that was removed, you did not replace with good things that would draw you closer to God. Good things that would make you a more faithful individual before Christ. And Peter, reminded of the statement that Jesus had made, the last state is worse than the first, utilized that same set of, that same statement in something he wrote, because he applied it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, to the false teachers in the churches of Asia Minor. That now the last state of those individuals was going to be worse than the first. So it's important. I can't stress just how important it is that we make sure that as Christians we are constantly filling our lives with things that are good. And how do we go about filling our home, our heart, with good things? Let me share some passages with you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what Peter says there. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason or an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, that word sanctify, it means to set apart, to set something apart. Ladies, have you ever bought something for a special meal that you were going to prepare, maybe for a family gathering or maybe for some of our meals over here, and your husband or one of your children walked in and you threatened them, don't touch that. That's for this I'm fixing for so-and-so this afternoon or for this weekend. Don't get into this. They know it's been set apart. And mom said, leave it alone, so it means... Or my wife said, leave it alone, so it means don't get into it. Well, when we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, what you and I as Christians do is we carve out this special place in our hearts where we enthrone Christ. We make Him Lord of all. No one else has that place in our lives. No one else occupies that throne. Only Christ. And only then are we ready, as Peter says, to make a defense to anyone that might ask us a reason for the hope that is within us. It's because He occupies the central point in our lives. It's because we have enthroned him in our hearts that we can stand against those that Satan might send to us. And if Christ doesn't have that permanent throne in our heart, you know what's going to happen? We have left room for Satan to begin putting his furniture back in. Oh, that's good. Just keep delaying, keep putting it off, because that just gives me more opportunity to begin refilling it, to put my furniture in place of the furniture you thought you were going to put there. So the first thing is that we need to set Christ apart in our lives. Make him Lord in our lives. But let me share something else. Be selective, folks, about what you allow to fill your mind. Nowadays, it seems that there's so much out there that's just not worth listening to or viewing. It's worthless. Doesn't fill us up. Doesn't feed us. And the things now that are produced in the name of entertainment, I'm shocked at. I want you to listen to something that David wrote many years ago, Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. This was a promise David made to himself. He said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. It's pretty strong. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will not let the work of those who fall away fasten its grip on me. I'll not let a perverse heart within me, I'm going to have it depart from me. I will know no evil. I will not set my mind to thinking about those things. So if we choose, like David, to say, I'm not going to set my mind on those things, what do we set our minds upon? What is it that we begin filling our hearts with? Well, Paul said something about that. He said that you and I should set our mind on things above. There in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, which that applies to all of us here who are Christians, if you've been raised up with Christ, what do? He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. There was a lady this past week that made a comment. One of the ladies that's been affected or been, well, actually is helping out with making deliveries and seeing that people get the things they need here in our community. And she said, you know, stuff just does not mean to me anymore what it used to mean. I just don't care about it. It just is not important. And I guess sometimes we have to be confronted with where we place our priorities to suddenly realize, you know, stuff just isn't important. When we set our minds on things above, where Christ is, what's our longing? I want to be where Christ is. I want to be around him. I want to be in his presence. Someone made the comment yesterday at the funeral home when we went to the visitation, because I've got 3 staff members that I've lost, Greg being the most recent one, James Wall just not too long ago, and then Mike Ridings before him. And the comment was made, don't you know they're all just talking with each other about all the fun times we had at camp. I don't know that's what's going on, though it's not what's going on right now, but to be able to think about what really matters and to long for that time when we can just really put our focus there. So many things tug at us. But we need to be able to put our minds on things that are wholesome, things that are good. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, remember he's in prison as he writes this. And I'm sure that as he's been all these years up to this point in time, that he has been preaching the gospel, spreading the good news, going from city to city, establishing the Lord's church. And now here he is in prison, and what does he write? One of the most encouraging letters you find in all of the New Testament. And look at what he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, or if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, he says, think on these things. How many of us stop and say, where am I fastening my mind right now? Am I thinking about those things that are worthy of praise? Am I thinking right now about those things which are pure or honorable or true or lovely? You know, all of these things, Paul says, this is where you put your mind. These are the things that you think about. But in addition to doing that, I want to encourage you to fill your mind with God's Word. Fill it with God's Word. Just let it flood in. How do we do that? We do that through study of the Word. We do it through meditation upon His Word. We do it through our songs, the hymns that we sing, the hymns that we've sung tonight, the hymns that we sing every time we gather together. But for example, remember, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He said, like newborn babes, long for the King James, the old King James said, sincere milk. I like the New American Standard, the pure milk of the Word. I want the pure Word of God. He says, long for it, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. We need to study it, as Paul says. But we also should meditate upon it. If you go back to the very first psalm, the psalmist is talking about the blessed man. And he tells us the things that he avoids. But then when you come to verse 2, he says his, the blessed man's delight. And he tells us where that delight's at. He says it's in the law of the Lord. And he says he meditates upon it day and night. If you go to Psalm 25, there in verse 5, David writes that psalm. And one of the things David says there is, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. Imagine that. His focus is upon God. And then another psalm that David writes is Psalm 63. And if you look at that psalm specifically there in verse 6, here's what he says. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate upon you in the night watches. Have you ever just woken up at night and maybe a scripture came to mind, or you just began thinking about a certain passage, or you thought about something that had to do with God, or maybe you took that point in time and you prayed to God. I'm awake. I can't go back to sleep. I'm going to use this time just to pray. I have fallen asleep more times praying to God in those situations than perhaps any other time. There's something about it. You just start talking to God and sharing your thoughts and praying to Him and thanking Him and asking Him for that. And it's amazing. It's one of the best sedatives I've ever found to go to sleep on. At some point, I try to remember to conclude the prayer. But that's something that you think about David meditating on. And then what about our songs? I remember a student at Lipscomb, Tom Holland, was one of my professors. And I had him for preparation and delivery of sermons. My first class at Lipscomb, my first Bible class was, I think it's a freshman class that every freshman, whether you're at Fried Hardman or in those days at Lipscomb, you all had to take. But it was Harmony of the Gospels. Everybody had to read through all of the Gospels, and there was a harmony. You studied the Gospels. And one thing I learned about Brother Holland is you'd catch him walking across campus. He was either singing a tune or he was humming it to himself. But he had a song in his mind. He was thinking of some song. And I thought about that. Remember what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And how does he do that? He says, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Do you do that? Do you ever catch yourself just driving down the road and suddenly a song just comes to your mind? We did this the other day in the moving truck. We were driving down the road and a song, I'm sorry you weren't there. We missed the harmony. But there were we just started singing a song that we knew. Eric and I, and I forget who else was in the truck with us all. There was a few others in there, and we were just singing away, enjoying ourselves. But for example, Think about the words to this song, this hymn, "Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow." The third stanza has these words, "Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low. Till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is wrong, long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song." And then the chorus, "Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all." Do you ever do that? Do you ever just sing to yourself about the promises of God? The hymns that come to our minds. The last thing I want to leave you with is this. Choose your friends carefully. This is something that those of us who are parents and grandparents need to encourage our children and grandchildren to do. Choose your friends carefully. The reason I say that is something Solomon said, Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Do we walk with wise people? Do we have people in our lives who lift us up, who build us up, who encourage us, and who at times confront us because they're true friends? They speak to us what we need to hear. And remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. I know many of us as parents have used it with our kids. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." Or we often say, "Evil companionship corrupts good morals." You become like the people that you spend time around. So we need to be careful the people we pick. And folks, I don't know any better people to spend my time around than you, God's people. To be around brothers and sisters in Christ who love Him, who want to honor Him in their lives, and who hold me accountable and call me to live that way myself. You mean so much to me, and I know you mean the same to so many others in this room, and I appreciate you, each one of you. And I appreciate it when you encourage me, but I appreciate also when, if you have to, you come to me and say, "Hey, Jeff, I'm not so sure about what you said the other day," or, "Hey, Jeff, have you thought about this?" But what am I trying to say? I guess my question tonight is, what's the condition of your heart? Satan is longing to get into your heart. He wants to drag you down. That's his only concern. So my question to you is this: are you filling your heart, are you filling your mind with that which is good and uplifting and is focused on heaven? If that is the case for you in your life, then I want you to know that God is blessing you and you're heavenward bound, and He is going to continue to watch over you. But if that's not the case for you and you're a Christian here tonight, please know this, that just as the man in the parable that Jesus told, your heart could become far worse than it was before you ever obeyed the gospel. Because Satan will use every opportunity, just as he did with Jesus. He left him for a more opportune time. He'll do that with you. He'll keep working to wear you down. And he'll fill your heart with the things that will draw you away from God. Tonight, let me ask you, have you even experienced the initial cleansing of your soul? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to know what it's like to have God cleanse your soul, to take away the guilt of your sin, to give you a clean conscience. He does that by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He does it through His, what we call the soul cleansing blood of Jesus. We sing that song, "Are you washed in the blood?" If you haven't done that, don't put it off any longer. Don't think in your mind, "One day I will, but Jeff, tonight's not the night." No, let tonight be the night. Don't let Satan put furniture in your heart any longer. He's had enough time to dwell there. Don't give him any more time than he should have. He already has had. Now tonight, break free of the bondage that he holds you in. Let Christ wash away your sin. Let Christ create in you, make you a new creation. and let Him take over and take control. I leave you tonight with the words that Ananias spoke to Saul there in Damascus when Christ sent him to tell him what He had intended for him. And it's very simple. It's an invitation. It's this: what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on His name. Do you need to respond to our Lord's invitation? If so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?